But this morning, I'm going to preach to you the message that I have planned to preach tonight. I don't hardly ever do that. I have done it a few times, but I've learned, you know, God just impressed upon me for some reason, and I don't know why. I'm a person that I get things in my head sometimes to a fault where I think I have to do this, and then the next thing I have to do is this, and then this is the third thing I have to do, even though it really wouldn't matter if you did them in a different order. It's just I'm one of them people, when I got it figured out that this is the order I'm going to do it in, it's hard for me to change that. But, you know, I've also found out this over the years, that when God is impressing upon you to do something a certain way, or when God tells you to do anything, that, you know, you better just do it the way God says. I don't have to know why. But we did a series. I'll share this with you. And I started thinking about why God wanted me to do it. But before the revival came and we had our revival meetings, I was doing a series and still am doing it what the hindrances are to revivals. And, you know, the gist of it is that God's not the problem, that we're the problem. You know, something with us is what causes us to have a revival. And and it usually has to do in the area of sin, of course, cleansing, personal cleansing and holiness, you know, that we get to be the people that God intended for us to be. And so I'd been doing a series about this. And so I was on this. This is involved in that series. This is what you would have heard tonight if you have been coming along and doing all those series. And tonight I'm going to preach what you would have heard this morning. So I've got you all mixed up. But I think this is what I thought about it. Most churches today, the average church you go in, if you ask most of the people if they're saved, most of the churches, the congregations are saved, people that are in churches. Not too many people say that they're lost, although lost people do come, and some people say they're saved, they're not. But, I mean, usually I'm preaching to saved people on Sunday morning, and so maybe that's just the reason that I know as saved people we need to hear this. But the title of the message today is Sin of Self-Reliance, The Sin of Self-Reliance, self-rule and self-reliance. That's what I wanted to preach on tonight. And I thought the other day, I like to watch Andy Griffith episodes. I shared this with the church. They had one of the episodes where there was a preacher and he was kind of boring and everybody was falling asleep and Barney wasn't paying attention. After the service, the guy didn't preach nothing about this, but he said, well, he said, the preacher, that was a good sermon. He said, there's something that we just can't preach to. You can't preach on too much, a subject you can't preach too much, and that's sin. And he didn't preach about sin at all. Andy kind of looked at him and said, sin? He didn't preach on sin. But, maybe that has something to do with this. But I want to look at something here. There's lots of sins that we think about sin a lot of times as big things, like lying, murder and that. But, you know, as Christian people or as people in general, even that aren't saved, there's sins that we don't break it down far enough and really see. And so they get hidden in our life. And one of the sins for Christian people is this, is a sin of self-rule or self-reliance. In other words, when we're dependent on ourself, our strength, our wisdom, whatever it is, and we're not dependent on God. And so I want to look at that. We have a battle in our life, a battle with the old nature. We're saved in the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in you. But at the same time, we still have the old nature, this body that we have now, until God gives us a new body. And, you know, a lot of believers have uncrucified areas of self that seriously hinder the flow of Christ through our life. See, every area in your life that's not been crucified with Christ is a blockage of sorts. It hinders us or hinders God from being able to use us. We were talking in our Sunday school hour this morning about Abraham and Sarah having a child when Sarah was 90 years old. Abraham was 100 years old. Well, you can imagine that right there. And the reason that God waited that long, because it had to be out of the realm of human possibility for people to see that it was God. You know, and so what happens with us, if there's anything we do in ourself, man can attribute it to man instead of attributing it to God. And so we have to get all of ourself, you know, out so that only people in the world can see God. Now, I'll use some terms, denying the self and a term, the flesh. The flesh is our human actions and thoughts when operating apart from the direct control of Christ. Anything we do that's apart from the direct control of God, and we do it in our own thought, action, will, God didn't lead there, that's the flesh. And denying self means willingness to die for one's own wishes, to one's own wishes and completely surrender to Christ. And there's necessary times in our life, and I can look back and see this, that of brokenness that God puts us. You know, we talk about trials. We use the word trials, or we use the word a fiery trial, or like the three Hebrew children in the furnace. We go through periods of our life, and it may be different ways that God does it, but there are periods of brokenness that God is really using to our benefit in the long run. But sometimes we don't see that, and it causes confusion or doubt. If we don't realize there's a biblical principle that is being put into play to cause us to surrender. And, you know, without even knowing it, when that happens, sometimes we start to resist the very method that God is trying to use to bring us to this holiness and spiritual, power that he wants us to work through. I only got 3 points. Thank the Lord for that. That's a good amen point right there, right? 3 points that I got for you this morning. And I want you to see some things. I just think this is more like when I do Sunday night. I mean, I do preach, but I'm really geared up towards teaching and I think this will help us. I want you to see some things because I believe most of us are here. The majority of people here are saved, or at least claim to be. And even if you're not, I think you can see some things here that God speaks to our hearts in many different ways. Now, the very first point is this, is the denied life, the denied life. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. This is Jesus going to be speaking. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And then you can listen to this, or you can mark it down or whatever. Romans 6:6 says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Okay? Now here's the thing. Our old nature, and you should know this is true, our old nature and our natural desires usually beg for a course of action that is out of God's will. Our old nature wants to go a certain way. We know it's out of God's will. And we know that God's will is wanting to go another direction. See, you know, if you've been saved any amount of time, you're a Christian any amount of time, you know this without a shadow of a doubt. I mean, you know that God's will a lot of times is saying, listen, I want you to go this way, I want you to do this. And our old flesh and our nature is saying, now, listen, I want to go this way and do that. And now there you are. You remember the old cartoons when they had the little, they'd have a little devil sitting on the shoulder of a guy and then a little angel with a halo sitting on the other. And one would say something and the other one say something. And the person's like listening. You know, we really could go through that every minute of every single day. We could go through something like that every minute. And only as we choose to deny ourselves and by faith obey God that we will know the power of God in our lives. Now I want to say this to you right here. If you're lost, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have a choice. You can't choose. The only thing you could choose as God speaks to you, draws you, I mean, you can choose to follow Christ. But as far as obeying the flesh, and obeying, you can't choose. Because you are bound in bondage to sin. I mean, it's got you. And I mean, you'll think, oh no, it doesn't. Listen, it does. You're bound. You don't have a choice. The only reason we as saved people have a choice is because the Holy Spirit of God's dwelling in us. Amen. Now we have the ability. God's speaking to our heart, and God gives us the power to resist. We can do it if we will. You know, that's the difference. We can do it if we would only do it. And so we have a choice. And listen, every time as a Christian, when we choose to follow the flesh and not God, listen, it just takes the power. We don't, you know, there's God can't work through us. The power, we've grieved the Holy Spirit. We've quenched the Holy Spirit. We've separated ourselves somewhat from God in the sense that, you know, he's looking the other way like he did with Jesus on the cross. And so it actually leads to more defeat because we're not living in the power of a resurrected life, so to speak. And so, but every time we choose to obey God, boy, now he can just, you know, He can use us. He's working through us. He's working through us, you know, more and more and more. And it's Jesus Christ living within that gives us that ability to die to self. We've entered into the victory of his death and resurrection. But as I said, if we obey self rather than God, we immediately lose the fullness of power and his spirit. The spirit's quenched. Well, how do we die to self? How do we die? It just means this. I used to kid around with my family, or I'd tell Sherry sometimes when the kids were asking her, well, they want to do this. And I said, listen, all you do, you roll your tongue up a little bit. You get it on the roof of your mouth. And you say, no. Everybody say that. Say no. Just, you know, we used to kid around. We'd bob our head up and down like we were going to say yes. No. You just say no. That's what it is. You say no. It's no to thoughts. You know, a lot of times, listen, have you ever thought about your thought life as being a sinful thing? You know, a lot of times you don't really think, you know, it's not in the biggies. The murders and the rapes and the thieves and that. You know, it's your thought life. And a lot of times people say, well, I'm going to, you know, I'm going to keep my thoughts to myself. I got news for you. God knows too. Amen. You're not keeping them to yourself. And the thing is, you think, well, if I just think about something bad and I don't act on it, it doesn't come to fruition as a sin. It's still sin. The Bible tells us to think on whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are true. So think on these things. It's our thought life. But because here's the danger. Yeah, you know, I guess we could say if we want to break it down as man breaks it down, not as God makes it down, if we're just thinking about sin but not committing sin, it's not as bad. But I'm going to tell you what, you think on it long enough, guess what's going to happen? It's going to be an action. But I think God still looks at it as the thought. He said if you hate your brother. If you hate your brother, it's the same as murder. That's pretty strong words, strong language. So our thought life, you know what? And so a lot of times, you know, we don't control our thoughts because we feel like subconsciously, if we don't act on those thoughts, it's not sin. But no, you know what? We have to say no sometimes. My pastor used to say it like this. He said, sometimes you can't help what pops in, but it don't have to stay there. You can put it right out the other door. Huh? When you get a bad, you know, think, what do you do? Well, pray, read your Bible, do something. You know, it's hard to have a bad thought life when you do those things. Listen, say no to your thoughts. It's okay. Say no to your actions. How about here's a big, and that's the one we stick with, no to actions. That makes sense to us. We understand it. What about no to attitudes? Huh? Them old attitudes, man, can get sinful in a hurry, right? You can say a right thing, do a right thing, but do it with the wrong attitude. It still could be sin. And so you just say no. This is how you die to self. You know, those are things, we know these things are of the flesh. And it means yes, saying yes to an action, a thought, an attitude that the flesh would reject. I want to tell you something right here. You know, just about everything, probably every single thing of the Spirit, everything that God would have us do, the flesh would say no. Every single thing. You ought to witness to that guy right there. Flesh said, no, don't do it, man. Don't do it. That guy's going to think bad thoughts. He's going to talk bad to you. He's going to slam the door in your face. Don't do it. Flesh don't want to do that. Read your Bible. The flesh don't want to do it. Huh? Pray. The flesh doesn't want to do it. Go to church. The flesh doesn't want to do it. Huh? Yeah, go to all the services. You know, come back on Sunday night. I'm going to tell you something. Flesh don't want to do it. Huh? You know what the flesh wants to do? Laying up in the lazy boy with a pizza crust laying on your belly. That's what the flesh wants to do right there. It don't want to go to church. Everything that God would have you do, the flesh doesn't want to do it. Every single thing. It's almost like one of those things, you know what? If the flesh wants to do it, it's wrong. And if God wants to do it, the flesh is going to argue about it. It's every single thing. Listen here. When we deny self, guess what? We receive the victory because we have the power to do it. We have the power to do it. It's a choice. You know, God didn't make us robots. It's not like, okay, well, you're saved and you're Christian and, oh, there you are, pastor, you're up there preaching the word. It's so easy for you just to obey God. I'm going to tell you what, it's probably harder for me to obey God than you. I'm going to tell you why, because I got the devil on my back more than he is on yours probably. He's on my back more than he is yours. It's a choice. It just doesn't happen because God didn't make us robots. I thank God for that. I mean, he just didn't, you know, we're not like been lobotomized and we're all just walking along in zombies and a thing and okay, time to sing and everybody got blank stare on their face, which kind of we do a lot of times. had that blank stare on their face and we're just going through the motions. No, we got a choice. And we can have the victory when we when we obey the Spirit, obey God and not the flesh. You know, this is how you see God work in your life. We were talking about this morning. You know, in the realm of the possible, you really can't see God work. It's only in the realm of what we... There's nothing impossible with God. He doesn't have a realm of impossibility, but we do in our mind. And in the realm of possibility, you don't see God. We were talking about Abraham and Sarah. If they had had a child when she was like 30 years old, nobody would have thought that was an impossible thing. But when she had one at 90 and Abraham was 100, everybody said, wow, man, you know, that was God. It had to be something with God. Well, listen, when we see God work in our life is when we say no to the flesh, when we know we couldn't do it before or even didn't even have a thought to say a no to the flesh. We say, listen, no. And when you get that and you feel the presence of God in your life, it's like, man, you know, you just want to say no more and more and more. And those other things are enslaving things. It's a moment by moment choice. Let me, I'll tell you this. Is it always easy? No, man, listen. Because the popular way of the world is the fleshly way. And sometimes you're saying no to something that everybody else in the world is saying yes to, and you feel so ostracized. You feel so out of place, out of step. I'm going to tell you what, take a look at this world we live in. You ought to feel it. I don't want to be in step with it. I mean, you ought to feel out of step and out of place with the world that we live in. It's not always easy to say no. And can it be painful to say yes? Yes, it can. It can be painful. There's no denying that. You know, sometimes to say yes means that your friends are going to be going somewhere without you. That means that the thing that all the popular people in the church even or in the world are going to be doing, you're not going to be doing those things. And, you know, sin, listen, sin's fun. If it wasn't fun, you wouldn't do it to start with, right? Huh? It's not like going to the dentist. No, it's a fun thing, man. It's fun. So, yeah, is it painful in a way? Yes, it can be. Because a cross is something on which you die. And old self dies hard. Old self dies hard. Self pleads for compromise. This is where a lot of Christians fall in this category here. Self doesn't want to, self kind of wants to compromise. Well, don't totally say no. Just say no to part of something. Just do part of something. Self just wants to, self don't want to die. See, it starts bargaining and pleading and saying, look, I don't totally want to have to die. Listen, the self life, you can't improve upon the self life. God doesn't reform anybody. We're crucified. It's a new life. The self life, the old self life has to be crucified because it can't be improved upon. It's Christ within us that gives us the total ability to die to self. You know, you got to be careful fighting old self, because a lot of times self will think self defeated self. Huh? See, that's a prideful point. Yeah, well, I got the victory over it, brother. Yeah, I did. I was just strong enough, you know, I just willed it, man. No, listen, without Jesus Christ, you couldn't do nothing. Amen. Huh? It's Christ living in us. Right? I'll show you another point about that a little bit later in the message. After every death, there will be a new release of God's presence. Is it worth it? You bet. It's worth it. It's worth it a million times over. What happens when we refuse to die to self and obey Christ? I'll tell you what, you lose spiritual energy and zeal. Every spiritual thing becomes an effort. You know, I know what you're going through. I know what I go through. I know what we go through. How many of you been here? Just coming to church takes such an act of the will and forcing yourself, and reading your Bible is like you just about have to break your arm yourself to make yourself do it. And you, every spiritual thing. And Christianity becomes such a drudgery and a drag, and it's no fun. I'm going to tell you something, it's not God's fault. I'll tell you, when it gets that way, it's because you've been following the flesh and following the flesh and following the flesh. And now, you know, you don't have any power. The flesh, you're starting to do everything the flesh wants to do and nothing that God wants you to do. And so trying to do something for God, you've quenched the Spirit and grieved the Spirit. You don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And man, it's so hard to live like that. And that's not the way God intended Christianity to be. There's so many people in the world out here think that Christianity is such a drag, such a beatdown. And they're a lot right, because they see a bunch of Christians that are listening to the flesh instead of listening to the Spirit, and they're living those defeated lives, always dragging around, never get the victory over nothing, sour look on their face, never see the light of Christ in our life, and we're not doing what God wants us to do. We're not happy with ourselves. We're not happy with our family. We're not happy with nothing. That's what they see. And I tell you, it's dangerous. It's a dangerous place to get to in your Christian life. And so we get to that. Temptation becomes especially difficult to resist. Your prayer and ministry, if you have one, become limited and small. You revert to living in self-power rather than in Christ's supernatural power. And that's precisely why so many believers are spiritually tired and lack supernatural power. You know, we're supposed to be this. This is a thing, and we talked about it briefly this morning. We're supposed to be a supernatural, and if you are saved and the Holy Spirit of God's dwelling, you are a supernatural being. I'm not natural. My wife's been telling me that for years. You're just not natural. We're supernatural being. Supernatural. Man, the guy. And that's what the world needs to see that. The world sees enough of the flesh of the world and the selfishness of the world. The world sees it every day. The world needs to see somebody that's gotten the victory over that stuff, that's living in a supernatural power. And want to know what happened. Huh? That's what we need to, you know, that's what the world needs to see. At some key point, they face the cross. And people that are living in, and what I'm talking about is the people that are living in the flesh and not denying self. At some key point, they have faced that cross and they pulled back. They didn't want to crucify an area of their life. And they compromised with the old nature, and now they know little, if anything, about the abundant life and personal relationship that Jesus Christ spoke about and He taught. There's a cure for it, and the cure is repentance and faith and confession. I'm going to tell you what, no matter what it is, no matter what kind of sin it is, the cure for this is confession and repentance. Where you just admit it to God, because He already knows. Just admit it to God and confess. You're really confessing to God, but you're admitting it to yourself when you do it. Works every time. Let me ask you a couple questions. I always ask everybody some questions. You don't have to answer them. It's just rhetorical, but you ask them in your mind. Answer them in your mind. Has God told you to do something that you've tried to ignore Him? Is He telling you to stop doing something that you're still doing? I'm telling you, every time you resist, you lose. You lose fellowship with God. You lose power for the victorious life. It's a crazy thing the way it works. The more you get the victory, the more victory you can get. And the more that you lose, the more that you deny Christ and live for the world, the flesh, and feed that. It's like the more, it just becomes easier to deny Christ. Deny Christ. You're not living in that power. It's like, so whichever direction you go, you know, they said like you get two dogs fighting, whichever one you feed the most, that's the one that's going to win. And you got the flesh and the spirit warring one against each other, and whichever one you feed the most in your life, that's who's going to win. If you feed the flesh will win. If you feed the spirit will win. And I'm going to tell you, it's worth it. The second point is this, is the broken life. In John chapter 12, verse 24, and I'm going to go to Proverbs 17:3. I just wrote it down, but John 12, 24 says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And in Proverbs 17:3 says this, it's another illustration of the same thing. It says, "The finding pot," which is the refining pot, "is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts." You know, how many of you remember back about a year ago or so, maybe it's a little bit longer, remember when I gave everybody a little corn? Remember the little corn thing of little, you know, like a popcorn seed, and some of you took them home and planted them and got corn to grow out of that? And I was doing it for an illustration, and I had this. I said, you set that little corn on your hand, and you look at that little corn seed or any kind of seed you want to pick. It doesn't look like there's any life in there, does it? It's just a dead-looking thing. But you know how it works. When you plant it and it grows, that outer shell kind of breaks. It breaks open, and the life that's in comes out. That's the illustration that Jesus is using and God is using in Proverbs 17:3. "Until the outer shell is broken, or when the outer shell of a kernel is broken, the life within comes forth to produce many more kernels. You know, a corn, you put one little corn in the ground, and it grows into a corn stalk. I like corn, and it's got the ears of corn on it. Sometimes I got 3-4 ears of corn, and there's many, many kernels inside those ears of corn. That was the illustration they used there. This principle is seen in Jesus Christ. Though he had no sin, he was willing to be broken so God's eternal life could flow to all. That's why Christ was broke. Christ was broken so that God's eternal life could flow. Without him being broken, listen, there was no eternal life. But without us being broken, see, God still can't work. He can't work through us either. And how many times do we resist God's process of breaking that old self-life? That outer shell, of the believer represents those things that are of the old nature self, that outer shell. Even though there's life within us, we've got the old nature, that outer part, and those things, those old thoughts, those old desires, and then we live in a fallen world too. Those things, that has to be broken so that the life of Christ can come out. That's self. That's the self that's dying. Well, how does God break the old self patterns? There's a couple ways. One of them is this: conviction and revelation of the Holy Spirit through Scriptures, the Word and the Spirit. That's two ways right there. You know, we read the Scriptures, or you hear preaching, or God speaks to your heart in prayer or Bible. And you know what? When God opens our eyes, sometimes we don't like what we see. We just don't like what we see when we see it. And listen, God, when we you hear this all, well, people, you know, preachers, they just don't preach on sin no more. Those type things. And people say, and the Christians, oh, you're so condemning and this and that. Listen, I'm not trying to be condemning. Conviction by the Holy Spirit of God is not meant to be condemning. Conviction by the Holy Spirit of God is to get you to open your eyes and to really set you free and say, hey, here's something I need to get away from. I tell people, you know, they say if preaching that they might think it's negative. They say, well, it's negative. And I say, well, let me ask you this. If you were about to step on a rattlesnake and I said, look out, and pushed you back, is that a negative or a positive comment? That's a positive comment. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I'm about to step on a rattlesnake and you stop me, that's a positive comment, right? But I'm going to say these things here, when we get what seems to be conviction or condemnation, that's really, it's a positive thing. It's not a negative thing. And so God breaks us that way through the Scriptures. The second thing is through circumstances of life. Trials can be used by God to bring us to the end of our old nature and strength. And it forces us to depend on Christ. That's what trials are for. You never have a personal revival usually in an abundant time. You usually have it in a time of trial in your life. You draw closer to God in a crisis more so than you will in a good time. You just will, because you have to lean on God. But unfortunately, a lot of Christians resist the very process or the very breaking that could set them free. You know, Proverbs 17:3 about the refining pot, it shows a great picture. The refining fire. You know how that works if you've ever seen it on. Nowadays, we can see everything on TV. They got the crucible, and they put metal in there. They put metal. Well, when you look at the metal, you can take some gold. See, gold can be purified. Silver does too. But we look at it and it looks fine. It looks like it's pretty good. But what happens is they put it in the refiner's fire and it starts to break down. And when it breaks down, the dross or the stuff that's not any good floats up to the top. It's in there. You just didn't see it. See the application here? What God does in the breaking process sometimes is we think everything's okay. And God puts us in the fire, puts us in the crucible a little bit. And guess what? We start breaking on our outer self and all the dross comes up to the top. And then God can remove it. But it only happens with the heat. You have to be under the heat. And those undetected pockets of resistance within us can come forth. And without that brokenness, we'd never see it. And we'd never see really, because I asked our people this before we had revival. I said, why aren't we as a church, all the, church whole and even a little local denomination, why are we not living in an attitude constantly of a revived spirit? Why aren't we not the powerful people like we see in Acts? Why? It's not God's fault, it's our fault. And that means that there's, we either not admitting it, being honest with ourselves, or there's really something in our life, we just don't see it. God said, listen, I'm going to break you down a little bit and I'll show it to you. It's in there and I want to show it to you. Let me ask you this, a couple questions. Do you become defensive and run from God's conviction and breaking? Or do you make excuses? Do you assume you don't need any breaking or cleansing? And here's a big one. Have you settled into a zone where you just really don't want to grow? You got into a zone where you just really satisfied. You don't want to grow any farther, go any farther than the point you're at. Listen, if I could get this across, I don't know how to do it. But if I could show you somehow that there's a whole lot more to Christianity and being a child of God in this world than what we experience. Huh? Listen, man, we'd be right. You know, I probably could write books and do all kind of things. It's trying to get you to see it. Listen, our church services and all that could be a whole lot more exciting and with the presence of God, you know, here. Don't resist. You know, sometimes we resist any discomfort. We're living in such a pampered age that any kind of uncomfortable feeling where we get under conviction, you know, we resist that. Don't get to that point. And then the third thing, I'll try to give it to you real fast. The victorious Christian life, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9 and 10, the Bible says this, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," and this is the Apostle Paul writing this, "most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And then right over, just a couple pages over, Galatians 2:20. This is a great verse in the Bible. It says this, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Man, listen here. There's two. We have the spiritual principle of total reliance on Christ, strength rather than human ability. Paul said this. He said, "I rejoice in those infirmities and those things that cause me to depend on his strength more." And because, see what happens, we have to, God has to break us down sometimes to where we have nothing else left to depend on but him. And when we have that, you know, it causes us to, Christ to live more in us, or at least be seen living in us. Here's another note, pay attention to this. You know that God, we have nothing to give God. God cannot receive anything that we try to do for him. I want you to chew on this a second. What does God need that I have? Nothing. What does God need that you? He don't need nothing. And he can't receive nothing that we in our strength try to give him. Here's the kicker right here. It's only of what we allow him to do through us. That's what he receives. Huh? It's only what we allow God to do through us. That's where we fail a lot of times. I can look back over my ministry years and I see it right now. I thought I'm going to do something for God. I heard people say that all the time. I'm going to do something for God. No, you can't do anything for God. God don't need anything. The only thing that God receives is what we want. Because see what said? He said, "I am crucified with Christ." What can a dead man do? Huh? What does a dead man do? Nothing. What's a dead man need? Nothing. When you're dead, you're dead, huh? A crucified man, and then Christ living in us is what Christ does through us. These old dead, we're supposed to be dead. Christ, what Christ does through us. That's what God accepts right there. Think about that. We're crucified. It's clearly seen, you know, by how a lot of times we major on the minors or major on the program and plans and timetables and all those things. We major on those and yet we minor on other things like this, fervent prayer and holiness. Fervent prayer, you know, we major on, we try to do so many things by, we got to get programs and organize and we'll do this and that and this and boy, it's going to be a big thing. Listen, no, it's nothing wrong with organization. There's nothing wrong with programs, but that's not how we get it done. We get it done by fervent prayer and holiness. And let me ask us this. How many of us could say that our prayer life would be classified as fervent? Fervent prayer. That's the holy side of things. We're trying to do everything our own self. Nothing or nobody can take the place of the fullness and power of Christ's indwelling presence. And if we attempt to work without the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we can end up speaking to people's minds and not their hearts. Listen, look at the modern church. Look today. This is a great illustration. I'm almost done. The modern church today, the time period we're living in now, has more programs, more highly trained leaders, more technology than any generation in the history of the world. More programs, more trained leaders, there's more books, there's more courses, there's more colleges, there's more technology than any period in the history of the world. Yet why so few true conversions and so few baptisms by the church today? Something's missing. Something's missing. It's God's power. Listen, God's power hasn't changed. The Bible says, you know, he said his arms aren't shortened. There's a question to ask, are his arms shortened that he can't save? No, they're not. It's God's people. We've got to be willing to repent, willing to die to self, even deny self. That's what we've got to do. It's the denied life, the broken life, and then there's the victorious life. Without the denied life, without the broken life, you'll never live the victorious life. And we need to die to self every day, every minute in a lot of cases, and allow Christ to live in us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.